Amen. I trust that that is your heart's cry this morning, that He will take your life and use it 100% for His glory. Amen? Yes. Amen. I was thinking a moment ago that if we're uncomfortable demonstrating Christ's praise and thanksgiving to Him while we're in a church service like this, I can't imagine. I can't imagine what it's going to be like over there in heaven for you. Or I can't imagine you letting your light shine out there in the world. If you can't let it shine here, then you need to do some spiritual work in your life. Amen? That was a good place to say amen, and many of you missed it. But I trust that you're living for Jesus out there in such a way that men and women are attracted to Him as a result of your life. Amen? Amen. Well, it has been good to be here, and thank you for all the many kindnesses that have been expressed to me, and I regret my family's not been able to come. It's in the middle of a school week, and all of the happenings that take place. I went home Thursday night to catch up on some work, and I had hoped that I could figure out a way to get them to come back with me. But the weekend was just as demanding. Our son Scott is in college and had a choir event yesterday. Then the choir was at our home church today. And so Melissa felt obligated to help out with those things. And so they were unable to come. But I did. How many remember me talking about Colton the first night, and I gave him an assignment to have yo-yo tricks? He had two of them when I got home, three of them, and I told him he had to get two more, so I'm anxious to get home to see what he can do. It's an amazing thing. This one, he had the yo-yo bouncing vertical up and down off the string, and it was landing, and I just can't even imagine how he does it. But I'm enjoying it. I'm enjoying watching. I tried to keep up for the first week. And I thought, man, if a 9-year-old boy can do it, surely a 41-year-old guy can. And he proved me wrong. I gave up. And he's doing great things with that. And I'm blessed with a great family. I can't take credit. My wife, I've been on the road too much. I've been traveling here and there. And so I have to give my wife credit. She's the one that has done a fantastic job with those kids, and I'm blessed because of that. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them to the book of 1 Kings. The book of 1 Kings is where I'd like you to focus your attention for just a little while this morning. I appreciate sense of the Holy Spirit here today. He makes up the difference, and thank God for that. He makes up the difference in your life. That's why we need to submit to His control, and so that you can walk in the Spirit. Galatians tells us in chapter 5 that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so I hope that you're walking in the Spirit, being obedient to Him. That word walk there in Galatians is a military word that means to walk in obedience to your commander. And I hope that you're doing that, walking in obedience to Him. Thank the Lord for His help. 1 Kings chapter 17, and let's stand together as we look at God's word together this morning. 1 Kings chapter 17. If you're there, say amen. Oh, that sounds good. And Elisha the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before the Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Father, I pray that you would help today. You know the word that you have for us, and we ask, Lord, that you would touch our minds, that you would touch our hearts, that you would draw us in together today as we look at your word in Christ's name. We pray, amen. You may be seated. Have you ever wondered why God allows us to be in circumstances where it looks like, it feels like, He is not providing? I'm certain that I'm talking to many people here today who at times have felt like God has abandoned you. Perhaps there's been a period in your life where you were going through a difficult circumstance, you were going through a difficult maybe valley, and it felt like the God of heaven was no longer on the throne. Perhaps it was something that you had prayed for that just doesn't seem to be happening. Maybe it's a need that you feel is going unnoticed. It looks like God isn't interested in your situation. You're in a hurry, and it feels like God is still in His divine recliner, feet up, disinterested in what's happening in your life. Have you ever felt that way? Perhaps you're feeling that way this morning. Simply put, He hasn't satisfied the need of your provision. Now, the lady in our text this morning is down to the end. Now, I wish that I had the ability sometimes to go into my mind like I would on my computer, and I could just erase all of my memory. I wish that I could clean my hard drive. I wish that I could get rid of all of the files that are there so that when I would come to a passage of Scripture like this one, I could read it with fresh eyes. Because as I read this passage of Scripture, my mind immediately goes back to a children's church or a Sunday school, and I can see Betty Lukin's flannel graph materials being placed on the board, and I can see Elijah as he's by the brook and the rock outcroppings that are there, and I can see the black raven. I don't know why they made that raven so big, but it was out of proportion to everything else, at least in my mind. And I see him as they place it on the flannel graph board. I know how this story turns out. In fact, I think this morning if I gave you an opportunity to come up here, I think you could finish the rest of the story. You know what happens. You know that I didn't read the rest of it this morning, don't you? You know that I stopped the verse short. You know that God comes through and the barrel of oil does not fail, and the barrel of flour does not fail, nor does the cruse of oil. You know that. God provides, right? And sometimes I think it's because we know the Bible so well, or we're so acquainted with it, that we think that because verse 1 verse 2 follows verse 1, that it happened that quick. We think that there's no time that elapsed, and we read through this passage of Scripture and we read it in about 3 minutes, and we think, wow, God's on the scene and God's moving. But friends, sometimes I think we fail to realize that while it takes us 5 minutes to read a passage of Scripture, it may have taken 5 days or 5 months or sometimes maybe even 5 years. How long was Elijah down by the brook at Cherith? How long was he there while it didn't rain? Well, we know that it was a couple of years from reading other passages of Scripture, right? And so this isn't an event that just took place. And it's not an event that you can just snap your fingers and say, wow, they had a need and God showed up. They had a need and God worked out a miracle. You see, friends, I believe that this situation in the life of the widow was an ongoing nightmare in her life. I believe that this was an ongoing prayer that she had been praying for some period of time. In my mind, I see her as she goes to the cabinets in her kitchen and she opens up the doors and she looks inside that first day and she takes a scoop of that flour out of the bin and she puts it in the pan and she dumps a little oil in it and she notices, uh-oh. If something doesn't happen, if something doesn't turn out, if God doesn't provide, we don't have much time to live. Now in my house, we have a Kroger's about a mile from where I live. My daughter Brianna, my oldest daughter, she is a baking machine. She loves to bake. And you can tell I love to eat it. But she's always baking cinnamon rolls, or she's baking cookies, or she's trying this recipe. She got into this thing where she was making coffee mug cakes. Have you ever done that? You put stuff in it, you put it in a microwave, and it was awful when she first started out. I was the taste tester, but if we needed flour, you know what, Dad, can you run to Kroger's and buy a bag of flour? Sure, I'm always happy to buy more flour. This lady couldn't do it. Here she is. She opens a cabinet. Maybe the next week she goes back and she notices again that the cruse of oil is getting less and the barrel of flour is getting less. And I see her in my mind's eye as she says, oh God, if you don't do something for us, God, if you don't work, God, if you don't provide, we're going to die. We've got to have you come through. This happens day after day. This happens for a long period of time. That the flour gets less and less until there's just a handful left. That the oil gets less and less until there's just a cup left. I see her now as she's out in the field. Scripture tells us here in 1 Kings chapter 17 that she's gathering her sticks for their last meal. Let that sink in for just a moment. We've never been there, have we? We get hungry, we can find food somewhere. But here she is. It's her last attempt. In my mind, I see her as she's out in the field. She's not gathering sticks as much as she's crying. I mean, can you imagine, moms? What it must have been like. I see her as she has hot tears streaming down her face. God, you've taken care of us in the past, but where are you now? God, you know we don't have food. God, I'm not making this up. You know that the oil's almost gone. You know that the flour's almost gone. God, where are you? God, don't you care about a widow lady? God, don't you care that this lady's about to run out of food? God, where are you? Ever been there? There are a number of reasons why God allows His people to be in circumstances where provision is lacking. Now in this immediate context here in 1 Kings, it's because of the sin of idolatry. Remember, Elijah goes into the presence of King Ahab and he says, because of what you guys have been doing, because of the idolatry, it's not going to rain. And God has made that very clear in His Word. You can see this in Deuteronomy chapter 16, but God, or excuse me, chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. God tells the children of Israel this, that when you abandon me, if you leave me to follow after other gods, I'm going to close up the heavens and there's going to be no rain. In other words, don't come to me for help if you're worshiping other gods. Let them take care of you. Now there's some of you who are easing your conscience right now. You're saying, preacher, I live in the United States. Other gods like they had back then are not prevalent. I don't have a Baal sitting on my mantle in my living room. I don't have Buddha that I'm worshiping. I don't have any of these other accoutrements that I worship another god with. I'm not doing that. But friends, let me remind you that idolatry is when you walk away from God as your provider. And so one of the reasons that provision is lacking in this situation in 1 Kings, and perhaps the reason that God's provision isn't coming through in your situation, is because you have moved on from the provider. You've started trying to figure it out in your own strength. You've started trying to figure it out in your own mind. You have turned to your own ingenuity. And friends, I remind us on this Sunday morning that idolatry is any person, place, or thing that you go to or that you appeal to as your source in life. And so the reason Israel's in a drought in this passage is because they had moved on from worshiping Jehovah to worshiping the gods of the heathens around them. And perhaps the reason you're lacking this morning is because you have moved on from God as your source to all of the resources that you have in your life. In other words, you're seeking to provide for yourself. Instead of calling out to God for help in a situation, you're trying to manipulate over here. Instead of going to the source and saying, God, I need you to come through, you're calling all your friends saying, can you help me? Instead of turning to God for help in a financial world, you've decided, I just need to work more and do more and earn more, and instead of asking God to come in and help. You see, we trust our resources far more than we trust the source sometimes. Don't we? Now, I'm not preaching at you this morning. I'm pointing my finger right back at me, because it's so easy for me in my world. It takes $12,500 every single day that you wake up to run God's Bible School and College. $12,500 every single day. And it's easy. It's easy for me to say, who do I need to call? What millionaire do I need to be in contact with today? Where is it that I can go? And how is it that I can work? And I start trying to figure all of this stuff out in my own strength. God, I've got to make this school go. God, I need to pay these bills. God, I need to do these things. And if I'm not careful, rather than relying on the source, I begin to rely on all of my resources. Anybody here this morning? Anybody else live at that address? We don't trust the source. We trust our resources. Another reason why God allows lack of provision in our lives is because He is testing or trying us. Deuteronomy chapter 8 says this, I let you get hungry. Listen now. I let you get hungry so that I might test your heart. Now, remember here in 1 Kings chapter 17 that this famine came as a result of Elijah obeying God. He walked into the king's presence and says, as the Lord lives, it's not going to dew or rain until I speak it again. And so the famine that they find themselves in is a result of obeying God. My father had a very significant heart attack when he was 43. For the next 21 years, he dealt with heart issues. By the time that he passed away in 2018 in January, he had 13 stents all over his heart. But since that first heart attack, I have made exercise an almost daily part of my life. I run. I hate it. You've heard me talk about that. I play basketball at 6 a.m. at least two days a week now. I've lifted weights. I've been on that weightlifting kick where slapping plates together on a bar and being the macho guy, pushing heavy weight. I've done that. I've ridden bikes. I used to ride when I was in Florida. I'd ride 7 to 10 miles every single morning before 6 o'clock just to get my cardio in. You get the idea. It's just been my life. But you know what scares me to death? You know what's frightening for me? Is I feel fine. I could go run 2 miles right now without much trouble. But you know the best way to prove that my heart is okay is to go take a stress test. And that stress test is designed to put my heart under stress to see if there's a problem. In other words, it's designed to see how your heart performs under those conditions. Friends, listen now. The reason you may be going through a difficult time in your life, and the reason it feels like God isn't providing for you, is that He's putting you through a divinely ordered stress test. You may think you're fine. You may even boast about how spiritual you are. You may feel like you're the most spiritual person in this room. Other people may even have you on a spiritual pedestal. But it's when the divinely ordered stress test comes that we really find out what's on the inside. Here's the key though, friends. God already knows. God already knows what's beneath the surface. God already knows what is there. And so God is really just letting you see you. God says, I let you get hungry. I let you go through these circumstances. I put you in a situation where I'm not providing according to your timetables so that I can test your heart, so that I can show you who you really are. He's testing you. Not only is it a test of where you are really at, but this passage here in Deuteronomy chapter 8 goes on and it gives us another key. He says, I do this, I let you get hungry that I might, now stay with me, that I might humble you. I don't like that. How many want to sign up for this passage of Scripture this morning? Not me. I'm out. All right? I'm not in the stress test. I'm not into just abasing myself. And he allows these things to happen. Listen now. He allows these things to happen to get rid of the idea that we are self-sufficient. And some of you will never be what God intends for you to be. Some of you will never accomplish what God has for you to accomplish because you're so busy trying to figure it out yourself. Oh, if I work just a little harder over here, then I'll have enough income to do this over here. Or if I do this over there, or if I manipulate this, or if I try this over here, if blah, blah, you see? And God's saying, no, hold on. Why don't you just trust me? I'm going to drill down just a little further right here. Because some of you, I'm afraid, some of you may have even fallen into the trap of twisting and arresting the Scriptures so that you can find a loophole so that you can still try to figure out how to do it in your own strength. And God's saying, huh, hold on, what about turning to me? And so we go to the Bible, and because we're trying to figure it out, instead of looking for ways to apply God's Word to our life, instead of saying, you know what, that's pretty clear. I'm going to just go ahead and apply it that way. You know what we do? We look for loopholes. Oh, surely God didn't mean that. Well, surely He did. Surely God doesn't mean for us to apply it that way in 2019, almost 2020. Surely God's not interested in us living this way today. Oh, yes, He is. Quit trying to figure it out in your own humanness. And let Him be your source. Leave the results up to Him. You know, sometimes I think we miss the reality of who Jacob was. You know, Jacob, by his very name, was a heel grasper, which has the idea he was a conniver. He was a manipulator. And I'm afraid that in our church world today, there are a whole lot of Jacobs running around manipulating the circumstances of life to their own advantage, twisting God's word to their own situation so that they can ease their conscience. And friends, what they're doing is they're searing their conscience as with a hot iron. My father worked at General Motors for 37 years. He worked at a plant where they made the weather stripping for the automobiles. And his job was to pour rubber into the molds. They'd put it in the oven. They'd bake. He'd take the rubber off the molds and hang them on a rack. His job consisted almost every day of taking those hot weather strips, smoking hot weather strips, and just moving them from a machine to a rack. My dad had hardly any feeling in his hands. I'd go and wash the dishes after him, and I'd have third-degree burns on my hands when I put them in the water. It was awful. Dad, listen, you can put a little cold water in this. You don't just have to run it hot. Well, he didn't know. Why? Because his hands had become so callous, it was desensitized to temperature. And the reason some of you are getting by, I may be on a little bit of a rabbit trail this morning, but I think it's a divinely ordered rabbit trail. And the reason some of you are doing what you're doing is because you've just, over the period of time, just seared your conscience until today. You're over here doing what you want to do, and you say, oh, I don't feel bad about doing. Of course you don't. You've got so many scars here, you can't feel. The reason God's letting you go through lack, maybe. The reason God is letting you go through situations like this is He's saying, hey, you may think you can do it on your own, but you can't do it without Me. You see, God wants us to depend on Him. He wants to drive our own selfish independence far from us. He wants us to get to the point that we know, listen, we know we can't make it without Him. And so He will allow our human resources to fail. He'll allow cars to break down. He'll allow things to happen in your place of employment. Job promotions won't come. Things that, deals that you think are you're about to close just won't close. Savings accounts can go empty. Health can crumble. And He allows lack to come into our lives to show us, hello, Rodney, you're not self-sufficient. On our best days, we're dependent. You say, now, surely God doesn't do this to His followers, does He? Oh, take your Bibles. You still have them, right? You're a Bible believer. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, all right? Turn over to 2 Corinthians with me. Take your Bibles out. I'm going to show you that God allows this to happen in the life of Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verses 8 and 9. Paul's writing, he said, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia." Who's talking? The Apostle Paul's talking. He's saying, hey, we had trouble in Asia. What kind of trouble, Paul? He says, trouble that we were pressed out of measure. We were pressed above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. This is the great, mighty Apostle Paul. He says, bad things were happening. We were being pushed around. It was above our strength. We were even wanting to give up on life. It was that bad. Why? Go on, verse 9. He said, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but this, that we can trust in God which raiseth the dead. So sometimes God lets His children go through circumstances to deepen our trust of Him, so that He could show us that He had the power over death, that we could trust Him. And so God may be taking you, friend, God may be taking you through a difficult time spiritually to take us into a deeper relationship with Him and to deepen our faith. But back in 1 Kings, we have a prophet who's ministering to a sinful, idolatrous people. We have a widow who's trying to survive. God tells Elijah to go to this woman and she would feed him. Remember, she doesn't have enough. Isn't that ironic? And here's the principle that I want us to get. If we don't get anything else this morning, it's this. You only have one source, and it's God. Everything else is a resource. You have one source. It's God. Scripture is clear. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. And until we understand this principle, we're going to be controlled by our resources. We're going to be controlled by those around us. And so when jobs and friends and stock markets and bank accounts and church and all of these things don't do what we want them to do, we're exhausted and terrified. Why? Because we're trusting in these resources rather than in the source, God. And God tells Elijah to go to a widow who can't even take care of herself. But God has already prepared Elijah for this situation. Go back to verse 4, 1 Kings 17, verse 4. He says to Elijah, go to the brook Cherith and the ravens will feed you. Now, how many realize that ravens are scavengers? And it's a miracle. You've heard sermons on this. It's a miracle that ravens would bring food. They want to eat food, but they bring it. But there's something else that I think sometimes we miss here. Do you know in Leviticus chapter 11 that ravens are on the unclean animal list? Did you know that? And so God uses an unclean bird to provide for Elijah's needs. Here's a lesson I want us to learn. God uses non-spiritual things at times to provide for His people. If He's your source. If God's your source, He can use anything to provide for your need. Reminds me of a story I read about a lady who, godly lady, who lived in an apartment complex. And her next door neighbor happened to be an atheist. And this lady didn't have much. And one day she was praying. Her windows in her apartment were open. And she was praying, God, I need groceries. I don't have milk and I don't have eggs and I don't have flour. And she just started talking to God, telling Him everything she needed. And the atheist was in his apartment, his windows were up, and he was hearing this lady just bombard heaven with her needs. And he thought, you know what? I'm going to prove to this lady that God doesn't exist. And so he went to the grocery store and he bought everything she prayed for, put it in a nice sack, took it outside of her door, rang the doorbell. She opened the door, started looking, and she started getting blessed. Oh, God's provided. You know, as these little sayings, she starts shouting and praising God. And oh, God, you heard my prayer. You answered. He leaped out from behind a shrub outside of her door and said, ma'am, God didn't do that. I did it. That didn't slow her down at all. That was almost like pouring gasoline on her. Now she's really shouting and praising God. She does a little dance and this atheist said, ma'am, you don't understand. I bought this stuff. God didn't do it. She said, no. She said, I'm just worshiping God because He could even use an atheist to provide for my needs. And friends, God can do that in your world too. He used an unclean animal, a raven, to take care of Elijah. If you have a tiny view of God, that He can only work according to your ideals and your plans, He can only work in the confines of my box, you're going to miss out, friends, on some amazing blessings from God. Now, some of you think I'm on thin ice spiritually, or scripturally, but let's do some biblical work here. Where did Israel get the funds to leave Egypt? The Egyptians got so tired of the plagues, Scripture tells us, that they gave them their gold and their silver and their jewelry, all of these things. And later on in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4, check up on me, when God describes what's happening or what happened to the children of Israel, He described it this way. He says, I bore you out of Egypt on eagle's wings. How many know that eagles are on the unclean bird list too? God's saying this, I'm going to use the evil Egyptians to finance Israel's exodus. Some of you still don't believe me. How did Jerusalem and the temple get rebuilt in Nehemiah's day? It was the king of Persia, wasn't it, who provided Nehemiah with the wood and passage and everything that he needed. Listen, God used the federal government to fund the rebuilding of His city and His temple. You see, friends, when God is your source, He can use your evil boss, your sinful surroundings, to provide for you just what you need. And so God uses an unclean bird to feed Elijah because He was getting him ready for the next step at the widow's house. And friends, if you've never seen God provide, you'll never have the faith to believe Him for something bigger. But you will never see God provide if you're always trying to manipulate it yourself. So in order to get self out of the way, God says, I got to knock it down sometimes. I got to knock out your self-sufficient props. I've got to send a stress test to your life to show you what's on the inside, so that I can get you to depend on the source. 2 months ago, I was sitting in my office. As I said, it's 12,500 every single day. You don't think that's a lot of money? Try it for a little bit. Let me know how it goes. And I was in there and we had a need. I was praying, God, you got to provide. About that time, my secretary said, hey, here's a little envelope. I can still see it in my mind. It's addressed to you. And so she slid it open. I opened it. And there was a little piece of paper that was maybe an inch by inch square. And in shaky handwriting on the outside, it said offering. And I thought, well, you know, maybe somebody sent in a gold eagle. Wouldn't that be great? An ounce, you know, it's $1,500 an ounce or whatever it is right now. That'd be a blessing. And so I carefully opened it up and you know what was inside? What was inside of that was a quarter. A quarter. Somebody had spent 49 cents to send a quarter. And I thought, all right, thank you, God, for a quarter. I still need a lot more. And I set it aside on the corner of my desk and went about my day. And a while later, my secretary said, hey, there's another envelope came in. I went to her desk and I opened it up. And a lady had written, "You don't know us. My mom heard about you somewhere." And in her will, she left you guys 51% of 10% of her will. She left you 51% of 10% of her will. I kind of felt like the quarter again. Really? And I flipped the check over. And it was $83,000. And in that moment, I felt like the Lord said, "Rodney, same day now, same day. Here you are trying to figure this out in your own ability. And whether it's 25 cents at a time, or whether it's $83,000 at a time, I've got it. If you'll trust in me as your source." Friends, on the Sunday morning, I don't know what you're facing. I do know this. Several weeks ago, as I was praying for this revival, this message was to be preached this morning. It's not the kind of message I preach on Sunday mornings. Generally, I like to preach the gospel on Sunday mornings. But there's somebody here, maybe somebody's, who needed to hear a message that if you'll depend on God, He's going to see you through. But you've got to quit trying to do it in your own strength. You've got to quit trying to manipulate things to your own advantage and allow God to be God. A lady walked into her pastor's office. She said, "Pastor," it's a true story. She said, "Pastor, I've been praying about a job. And every time I apply, they pick somebody else. Would you help me pray?" And the pastor said, "Sure, let's pray. We'll begin to fast and pray." And so they started fasting and praying, and for several weeks this goes on. She's applying for jobs, and she's being rejected. She's a single mom, has a couple of babies at home, and they're praying. And finally, after about 3 weeks, she gets a job, and it's a good job. It's a nice paying job. It provides, and they work around her schedule for her kids, and God answered prayer. Isn't that wonderful? A month or two goes by, and she's filling out a report, and her immediate boss comes in and says, I want you to change these numbers on that report, because if we hit this, then we all get bonuses." She said, "No, I can't do that. I'm a Christian. We don't lie on reports. We don't fudge numbers for anyone. We're honest and we're upright." And he said, "I'm your boss. I'm telling you to." She said, "No, it's not right. It's lying." He says, "You either do it or I'm firing you." She said, "I'm sorry. I'm not going to do it. You can fire me." So she was fired. She walked into her pastor's office the next day. She said, "I don't understand. I stood for what was right. I stood for God. I wouldn't cheat on this. And surely... God didn't intend for this to happen. Maybe I should have fudged. I mean, he was my boss after all. Should have..." Pastor says, no, you did right. You did right. She's praying and seeking for another employment. And about 2 weeks goes by and her phone rings. And on the other end was a voice that said something like this: "Did you used to work for such and such a company?" She said, "Yes." "Were you fired from that job?" She said, "Unfortunately, yes." He said, "Why were you fired?" "Well, they asked me to do something that I, as a Christian, couldn't do." The voice on the other end said, "Do you know who I am?" She said, "No, I don't." She heard the other voice say, I'm the president of that company. And word got to me that this was happening. And your former boss just was fired. And I want you to take his position because I need somebody I can trust." That's how God works, when we trust Him and we do it right. And we follow His word and we stand right there. So this morning I simply want to tell you, you can trust Him as your source. You can trust Him as your source. Let's stand together. Father, tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take You at Your word. And today, Lord, we've preached what we feel like You would have for us. Someone here feels like You're not providing. For someone, it feels like the heavens are brass. For someone, it feels like they just can't go on without help from Your hand. But Lord, would You wrap Your arms around them and let them know that if they'll trust You as their source, that there's nothing too hard for You. And You'll see them through whatever the situation may be. In Jesus' name. In Jesus, Lord, if we need the stress test to show us what's on the inside, bring it, Lord. We don't want to be uncomfortable. We don't want to hurt. But Father, we would rather make it to heaven than have comfort and ease in this lifetime. And so, Lord, I pray that we would lean hard upon You, recognizing that You are enough. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. You're dismissed.